Come with me, please, to the book of 1 Peter. I feel like I should put it on a placard and be marching up and down in front of church this morning to say that today is the beginning of the end. Well, it's the beginning of the end of our study of 1 Peter. But it's not the end, because he finishes strong, and there's plenty left for us here. There's a flurry of commands and comforts, and he's going to mention comrades in ministry, and all of it is marvelously edifying as we today rejoin it at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And I'll be honest, it's a simple passage to understand, but you can and you should and you must spend every waking moment of the rest of your life applying what we're going to see today. The theme of the text is that no matter how badly the world might treat you, God is in charge of your life, and therefore you can trust Him to do what is best. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Two simple points built around two commands. Number one, be subject or subject yourself. And number two, humble yourself. Starts out with subject yourself, which is verse 5. Peter writes, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now he addresses this to younger men, but trust me, it refers to everyone in the congregation. You only have to get a few words further. And he says, "and all of you," and he puts a likewise in there. But he addresses this to younger men because younger men are, well, frankly, the ones most likely to resist leadership, maybe most gifted at rebellion. And so he uses them as a class. And yes, it is in the male gender, so he is using the young men, but trust me, it applies to everyone, because notice also he puts a likewise in there. If you have a really good memory, we've seen likewise several times through 1 Peter. When he says likewise, he is connecting what he's saying to what he has already said, and he says they're interchangeable. They cross over. These groups have the same commands to them. You wives, likewise submit to your husband. Well, like in the same way we submit to the government, like in the same way we submit to our bosses and our masters. And then he turns around to the husbands, likewise to your wives. Everything he says to a wife about what makes a marriage good applies to a husband, and everything he says to a husband applies to a wife, because it's a mutually complementary intertwining of two things that God created. Well, he says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders." Now, I want you to spot something here. If you have a good translation, it probably has the word "your" in italics. Italics is the way that customarily in English translations, the translators are showing you that they've put that word there, but there is not a corresponding word in the original Greek or the Hebrew. So leave that word out and read it again. "You younger men, likewise, be subject to elders." Or you could do it another way. "Be subject to the elders," because who's mentioned in the passage? Where did verse 1 start? "And to the elders among you I exhort as your fellow elder." And then he tells the elders how to look, and then he says how to carry on their ministry of shepherding the flock of God and doing it with the right motives and in the right way and caring for people and feeding them and watching over their souls. And now everybody else likewise submit to the elders. Why? Because it is a beautiful, mutually complementary intertwining of two things that God has put together. The elders are the shepherds of the sheep. They are the ones that will give account for your soul. And so submit to them in the right way. And here it's translated, be subject to your elders, or the elders. Be subject, word we've seen several times before. It's translated subject or subject or submit or submission. It's that same word that has two component parts. One means to arrange and the other means under. To submit is to arrange yourself under someone else's leadership. They take the responsibility, you are to follow. And it's used in every human relationship. There's an aspect of leadership and there's an aspect of followership or responsibility and submission. Now, what he's saying is, I want you all to voluntarily submit yourselves to the elders. And then, he says to all of you, and the all of you I think definitely works both ways here, in before and after, clothe yourselves. Dress a certain way toward one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. No matter who you are, no matter what your responsibility is, no matter what your position is, humility is the right outfit to wear at all times for all of your service to Christ and to His church. It's an interesting word translated, clothe yourselves. For you Greek scholars, it actually is a hapax legomenon. That's how people that like to impress you say it's used only once in the New Testament. Once spoken is what hapax legomenon means. This word for clothe or clothing specifically refers to putting on an apron, and mainly an apron worn by slaves. The root of the word actually has to do with tying on something. You know, you put on your clothes and you button them and you put on a belt and you zip and there's elastic, whatever you, I mean, that's firmly attached. And then this is about tying something over it. So the idea of putting on an apron is perfectly described by this. So that, for example, if you're cooking, you don't want to risk something getting spilled or spattered on your clothes, you put on an apron. If you're working in the in the shop, in the garage, in a woodworking place, you might put on an apron so that the blood doesn't splatter when you mess up or doesn't get on your clothes anyway. Whatever it is, it implies something you add on at all times when you serve. Now, what is it that you add on? Well, it is humility. No matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, no matter who you're doing it with or doing it to or doing it for, humility is the right thing to wear, to cover yourself with. Humility is literally lowliness of mind. It's a matter of having the right perspective of yourself in light of God's power and His grace. He told the elders to do their ministry, not lording it over them. Likewise, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility. Elders, humble themselves to get in support of the entire congregation, to lift everyone up, to lead everyone closer and closer to the Savior, to serve in the name of the chief shepherd. All of you likewise serve with humility. There is only one true garment in the world that is one size fits all. When you see that, you can on a label, you can reinterpret that one size probably doesn't fit really anybody. Okay? This one is the one size truly fits all. It is humility. Now, what is humility? Well, it's not beating yourself up. It's being accurate about who you are. Classic verse on the subject, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Humility is lowliness of mind. Don't think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It is to understand that as you clothe yourself with humility, you're going to actually be thinking of the truth about yourself. Humility is not putting yourself down. It's not belittling yourself. As a matter of fact, putting yourself down is actually a backhanded manifestation of pride, looking for affirmation. Oh, I'm nothing. Well, yeah, you are. You're something. You're quite a piece of work, if you would like to know what you really are. A piece of work of God's grace. So, humility is recognizing that you are indeed nothing good except by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, you are nothing less than saved, adopted, gifted by His Holy Spirit, so that you are of great value to the body of Christ. So to clothe yourself with humility means to recognize you are here for the service of everyone else in any way that God can possibly use you. That's humility. Now, that puts you in the place of blessing. When you put on the apron of humility, boy, are you in a good place to be blessed. Look how Peter finishes the verse. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, in our translation, you'll notice that's in all caps. That means that it is a quotation from the Old Testament. In this case, Peter borrowed it from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 in the Septuagint version. And he's making a pretty obvious contrast. Proud and humble. Proud is literally appearing above. The idea of the person who looks down on other people, the one who says, I will do what I want to do. Or in the context of the elders, the ones who lord it over others, demanding their submission, which is never submission. Submission is always voluntary. On the other hand, God gives grace to the humble. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't have to pray very long to decide which side of that equation I want to be on. Do I want to be opposed by God, or would I rather be showered with His grace? I'm going to humble myself and be showered by His grace. Now, you already stand in grace, but to think that God's going to give you grace because of your humility, what a wonderful thought that is. And at that point, Peter switches to a very closely related thought. And I might file it under the category, how to become a spiritual giant. Peter says something wonderful here. First, subject yourself. Secondly, humble yourself. Now, he's already given you a command to humble yourself, but look in verse 6 and see how he repeats it and applies it. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Notice it begins with the word therefore, so there's a very obvious connection based on the application of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Peter takes it one step further. You don't want to be God's enemy. You don't want Him to be opposing what you're doing. You want to be in His grace. Therefore, humble yourself before God by making yourself subject to God such that you put all your trust, all your confidence, all your hope in Him. That means that you want to do what God says and trust Him to bring about the right results. Now, he said, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Therefore, humble yourselves. So we're supposed to put ourselves under everybody else, considering everybody else more important. And then he says, here, humble yourself, and it's an interesting way to describe it, under the mighty hand of God. That's a really interesting thing to say. The mighty hand of God, or the hand of God, or the right hand of God, is used to describe situations in which God overrules human situations. It's used, for example, the first reference to it that I know of in the Bible is God stretching out His hand against Pharaoh to force Pharaoh to let Israel go. In many places, it's used of God chastening or God enabling or God judging. The idea is humble yourself under the sovereign God of the universe, under the mighty hand of God. And now, would you notice, having said, God is mightily in control. Humble yourself under His mighty hand. Would you look at the promise attached to that? That He may exalt you at the proper time. Now, there is a standard interpretation of that verse that says, God will exalt you in the end. Ultimately, He will be exalted. Even if you have to wait until final judgment, you trust in Christ, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you will be vindicated for your obedience to God. Now, that is absolutely true. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. It is always right to do the right thing, even if you are persecuted for it, even if you don't get the earthly goodies, even if it seems like all of your doing good is having no effect whatsoever. And certainly the people that Peter wrote to were suffering unjustly. They had little, if anything, to show for their ongoing efforts to live righteously. And it really is a great promise to cling to. That, you know, for example, I can be patient. I don't have to seek my own revenge. I shouldn't seek my own revenge because in the end, God will make it right and He will reward His people for their faithfulness. It is true. God will eventually exalt you despite any kind of suffering that you experience for righteousness. There is an eternal reward. There is an inheritance that, as Peter has described, as imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. Ooh, that kind of sounds like I could humble myself under His mighty hand of protection. There is going to be that revelation of the glorious rewards in the end. But I want you to see something in this context here, equally legitimate, and I actually think a marvelous application of this text, and I actually think that it was in Peter's mind. This context started out, we called it a new chapter. Peter just was continuing on with what he had already written. He said, I exhort the elders among you. And then he has said, I want all of you to subject yourself to the elders. So the context is addressed first to the elders of the church. We are called to submit to them and to be humble, and all of us, elders included, to serve with humility. But the instruction beginning in verse 5 is to submit to the elders, then to submit to God Himself, and therefore God will exalt you at the proper time. I think another sense in the of this promise is that God will exalt you by granting to you greater and greater spiritual influence. He will exalt your spiritual status, if you will. In other words, the elders who have been granted that responsibility may not lord it over others. They're to serve with humility, and God will lead the flock where He wants the flock to be led. He will build the body as He intends to. He will grow the body as He intends to. He will build the spiritual house, which is the church, as He intends to. So when you humble yourself and you are serving the Lord, His mighty hand can exalt you to greater and greater influence on earth for the glory of God. You obey God, you spend yourself in lifting up other people, trying to make other people more successful and blessed. You'll be the kind of person that God will choose to exalt to the top in His scheme of things. If you want to know who is in line to come to be designated as an elder, find the person who works hard and humbly and consistently. That's the one you want to lift up and look and don't look for somebody who says, yeah, thank you for recognizing the gifts that the Lord has given me. It's such a burden. Look for the person that says, me? Are you kidding? I'm going to have to pray about this. Anybody who joyfully accepts spiritual leadership is going to be a problem, I promise. It is the place for the most humble. You want to be on the top of the heap in the spiritual things? Aim for the bottom of the pile. and let the mighty hand of God exalt you. God wants people who care a lot more about getting the job done than making sure they get credit for getting the job done. They shouldn't even care who gets the credit. I read one time, some time back, an example from Magic Johnson. Not exactly the moral example that I want to put before your eyes, but I was reading about his basketball career, which is legendary. One of his early coaches wrote about the turning point in Magic Johnson's basketball life. He was, at a very young age, able to be the dominant one. He could score 50 points in a game almost at will, nearly every time. But he figured out that it was even more fun to be on a championship team than to merely be on the All-Star team and to be the one that gets the individual reward. So he changed his style, and he decided to do everything he could in every practice to make everybody else on his team as successful as they could be. He decided to play the game so that he would elevate the play of everybody around him. I mean, if you're so good that they're going to triple team you, that means two other guys are open, right? And Magic Johnson was famous for how many assists he would have lifting up other people. Don't follow his morality. And you probably can't play basketball like him any closer than I can, but follow that example. Now, if you're normal, and you are, by the way, you're going to recognize that living like that goes against every ounce of your human nature. I mean, we want to make sure we're protected. We want to make sure we're safe. We want to make sure we have plenty. We want to make sure that we are comfortable. Well, living like that, humility, that's not of this world. It's not what comes naturally to us. It is from the nature of God. And by the way, Peter was normal. He was a strong natural leader. You remember the stories, how Peter had to learn in a rather bitter way the lesson of trusting God so much that he could do things God's way. I mean, he stood up to the Lord. I'll never deny you, except for three times that night. Well, he learned, finally, to do things God's way. Let me give you a good rule of thumb that will set you up to be used mightily by God. I do not know where this came from. If I did, I would give credit. I've certainly quoted it enough times, but here is a good way to apply what Peter is saying. Tell yourself two things in every situation where you are around another human being. All right? Are you ready for this? Two truths to live by that will always stand you in good stead. First, the greatest sinner in the room is me. As soon as you lose that attitude, you've lost your humility. Because who needs the grace of God more than you? No one. If you will have the attitude that the greatest sinner in the room is me, then you're going to be in the place to be used by God to serve other people. And you can say, well, wait a minute. Did you know what he did? Have you heard about her? Hey, as soon as we're going to go comparing sins, we're in trouble. Because your sin is absolutely damnable. It will send you to the lake of fire forever. If you will start with the premise, the greatest sinner in this room is me, then you're ready for the second one. The most important person in the room is everyone else. Put those two together and what do you have? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you. If you have the idea that I am the least deserving of this great salvation, and everybody else is more important than me, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be serving everybody else, right? And you're going to be standing in the grace of God? You're going to be serving by the power of God. And that's a great couple of axioms to live by. And I'm sure that right now you are completely convinced of it. But until you go to another room, and weird Uncle Harry is there, or that person who done you wrong is there, might be a little bit harder to apply. And you know what? That can make you kind of anxious. When you act contrary to the way the people around you act, when you put everyone else above yourself on the priority list, it's pretty easy to start wondering, what about me? Who's got my back? Who's going to watch out for me? Well, there's a pretty good answer to that. Read on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. You can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let Him exalt you, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Casting is a really powerful word. It's grammatically attached to humble yourself. Part of humbling yourself is doing this casting, this putting something off. It's a direct and decisive action. It's a choice to decide to place your anxiety right in God's lap. Now, what are you supposed to cast upon Him? Your anxiety. How much of it? Roughly every single bit of it. All your anxiety. Now, what does that mean? What is anxiety? You know, it actually comes from a word that means to divide. Worry, anxiety, that kind of distractive thoughts, they're all the results of letting your focus be divided. If you concentrate on God and you concentrate on His character, if you think about His faithfulness to you, there is nothing for you to fear. Take your eyes off of Him, start looking at weird Uncle Harry or whatever else is going on, you are going to be distracted. You're going to be divided. So, the sinful aspect of anxiety is when you let distracting cares of things in this life prevent you from being singularly and totally devoted to God. Now, I want you to see something else here. I want you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him. There's a presupposition behind that book, behind that verse. It presupposes that you have anxiety and you know what it is. There are people who will kind of make you think, boy, if you're anxious about anything, you're a terrible sinner, you're probably not saved, you're just a wreck. Well, you might be a wreck, but that's not what the Bible is teaching. What it's saying is, you are going to have anxiety. If you're swimming upstream against the current of the world, that's going to be tough. If you are considering everybody else more important than yourself, if you are humbling yourself to fight for the bottom of the pile in whatever circumstance you are, to humbly serve following the spiritual leadership that you have, if you're going to be doing all that, you're going to have plenty of reason to be anxious. So, anxiety by itself is not a sin. It becomes a sin when you let it. Anxiety is an instinctive response to trouble. You ever thought about pain? Pain is a gift from God. Really? Yes. Because pain is the sign to warn you, to tell you something is wrong. You know, if you're smelling something and you're hearing sizzling, pull your hand out of the fire. It's supposed to have hurt before. Pain is a signal. It's a warning device. Anxiety is to your emotions what pain is to your body. Sensing fear and feeling anxiety is a normal built-in response to detecting a threat to your circumstances. So, There are many things in this world that can give you an anxious feeling. That is completely normal. What is crucial is that you react properly to that anxiety. You cast it upon the Lord. You toss it that way, like shoveling snow was in January this year. I did that yesterday. Guess what? There's more. I did that this morning. Guess what? There's more this afternoon. Keep always casting your anxiety. You need to cast your anxiety to the Lord just exactly as often as you need to be humble, which is all the time in relationship to everyone and everything around you. So, what are you going to do with anxiety when you feel it, when it comes your way? I was going to take a little more of a side trip than we really have time for this morning, but I want to show you something marvelous that God has given to you. He doesn't just say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. All that's true. And by the way, let's park for a second on He cares for you. He does. He cares for you. There's not one single anxious thought you can have that He doesn't care about. He would like to take it from you. But He's such a gentleman. He won't steal it from you. He wants you to give it to Him. Cast it upon Him. Turn it over to Him because He cares for you. But now the cool thing is, I care for you too. But I'm not very good at taking your anxiety. I care for you too, and I'll pray for you, but I can't usually fix your problem. That's the difference between God and me. He cares perfectly. He will take your anxiety, and when you pour it out upon Him, He can fix it. He can take care of that search of that circumstance. He is the one with the mighty hand that can overcome even mighty Pharaoh. He will take it from you. So, think about this for a moment. I've always made an analogy, and it's worked for me so far, to help you understand this. Idaho is a marvelous place, especially southern Idaho, is a marvelous place for building a career if you are an allergist. We have a lot of things around here to be allergic to. And there is, most people in the room, probably allergic to something. Might be smells, it might be certain weeds, it might be certain grass. I've got a little bit of seasonal allergy, especially in the sage season. I can tell you when the sage pollen starts coming, whether they tell you on TV or not. You know, it comes and the allergen penetrates your lungs, your nostrils, okay? And then some people, no problem. Some people can come into a certain circumstance, no problem. Other people come into that circumstance and it scares you to death. What are you going to do about that? Well, if it's something that you're emotionally allergic to, if you will, you're going to have that overreaction. You know, you might say, oh, doesn't that sage smell good? And I'll say, no, it doesn't. Okay? I have to do something about it when that hits me. When your anxiety hits you, you need something. Well, when your allergy hits you, what do you need? Well, it is your body overreacting to a certain something, and you need an antihistamine to stop the histamine reaction. That's what makes you all cloudy and fuzzy and snotty and weepy and all that stuff. You need an antihistamine. That's what you need when the allergy has hit you, when the allergic reaction has hit you. Now, if you know you're always allergic to this thing, if it becomes, if it's a problem for you and you can't just handle it all the time, there are other ways to deal with that. For example, there is a long term of being injected with things so that you build up a better and better tolerance to where then that pollen, that allergen, whatever it is, doesn't cause that reaction to you. Here's the analogy. Anxiety is like that. God knows you're going to have anxiety. He knows you'll have that reaction. He knows you'll have those feelings. And so He gives you a way to deal with them when they arise. It's famous verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here is the God's cure for an anxiety sensation. Be anxious for nothing. You can't get any more clear. There's no situation of anxiety in which this doesn't apply. All right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Now, when you have a not nothing and an everything, you pretty much have the spectrum covered, right? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which I would recommend is, or I would suggest is the opposite of the anxiety, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great description. The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. That means you can't explain it. Don't you know you should be in trouble? Don't you know you should be a basket case? Well, I gave it to the Lord. I can't explain it. I just have my heart guarded and protected in Christ Jesus. That's like the antihistamine that you take when you are a snotty, weepy mess. Okay? How? Is there a way that I can be injected over time so that I will get better and better at not responding that way? Oh, yes. It's marvelous. The very next two verses. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Would you like me to paraphrase that for you? Get to know your Bible better than you dreamed possible. Where else are you going to find what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's of good repute, what is excellent, what's worthy of praise? Fill your mind with these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. You got to put them in your mind before your mind can dwell on them, right? And then he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Is that wonderful or what? He will provide you with His ongoing peace. Now, would you like me to paraphrase verse 9 there? The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things? That's like Paul saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's like saying in Hebrews 13, look at your elders and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate them, follow them, submit to them. This will be joyful for you, says Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. You need to get your mind where it belongs. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It is the work of the Spirit of God in the mind of the believer of God, a believer in God, using the Word of God to disciple the child of God. A.W. Tozier famously said, what comes into your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. You know, if your God can't handle your anxiety, oh, please let me introduce you to the God of the universe. Because He can. And He's the one you want to give your anxiety to because He's the only one with the mighty hand that can always get you through that circumstance or get you out of your circumstance if you want to. It has also been said that to wallow in anxiety turns you into a practical atheist. You might be able to sign a majestic doctrinal statement and say, I believe every word of it. And if you become a basket case the next time something threatens you, in practice, you might as well not know any of that stuff, right? That's what practical atheism means. Oh, there's plenty more that we could do. If you will work your way through this, God will get Himself glory in the end. God will exalt you at the proper time. God will care for you with perfect care. But let's just close here. Famous verse, so well known that Micah included it in his book when he heard our chorus. If you don't know which song that is, you're just not old enough. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. Would you like to know what that line means? He's told you everything you need for life and godliness, which Peter will say in the beginning of 2 Peter. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Think about those things that are good and pure and lovely and righteous and holy. Practice those things as you see it done in other people and walk humbly with your God. Heavenly Father, by your grace, we humble ourselves before you today. We want you to be the one who gets the glory in all things that we do and say. Please remind us always, I am the greatest sinner in the room. The most important person here today is everyone else. Have your way with us, that we might be exalted in your time as you would have it to be. In Jesus' name, amen.